Well, as I say, you may like to turn back to Philippians chapter 2. That's page 185 of the New Testament sections. And most of you will know by now that during this Philippians series, we're just putting up on the overhead projector the outline of the sermon for those who may like either to take notes or may find it helpful to follow the sermon more easily as a result. We don't like to be different, to stand out. And it starts very young. Girls beg their parents for the latest fashion gear, and boys must have this year's football clothes. Why? Not necessarily because they like the clothing, but because they don't want to be different. The only boy in the football stadium wearing last year's outfit. My children are constantly asking for whatever the current craze happens to be. It's already gone through yo-yos, which certainly takes me back, and Tamagotchis, and it's currently Furbies, if you know what they are. And it doesn't stop when we become adults. There's a school concert, and you're going to see your child or grandchild. You've got a bad back, and you know from experience that those school chairs are agony. So someone says to you, ring up the school and ask if you can bring your own chair. And you say, no, I don't want to make a fuss. It'll be all right. I'll stand at the back if necessary. It's all because we don't want to be different. We don't want to stand out. And I'm the same. I don't like either beer or wine. But if I go with a group of people to a pub meal, and particularly if the group includes a number of men who are not yet Christians, I'll order a white wine. Why? Because I don't want to be different. Yet that is exactly what God calls us to be. To be different in various ways, because we belong to Christ. Because, as chapter 2, verse 12 puts it, we are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Because, verse 13, God is at work in us. And the first way Paul mentions is different in our internal relations, in our relations with one another, with our fellow Christians in the family of God. And the way which Paul specifically mentions in which we're to be different is that there is to be no grumbling or arguing. In verse 14 he says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. And the last word here means belligerent or angry questioning. In other words, do all things without grumbling or arguing, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This will make us, says St. Paul, different from our devious contemporaries. We live in what Paul calls, in verse 15, a crooked and perverse generation. No different today from what it was when Paul wrote to the Philippians. And one of the marks of this dishonesty and perversity is that you put a group of human beings together and they grumble and argue. We see it in local politics. It's why I'm so glad that Christians from this church stood recently for district council, and I wish that others had stood for the town council. We see it in local voluntary organizations. I was surprised recently that someone was no longer the chairman of an organization that I know locally. I was told there'd been a falling out. We see it among the staff of schools, of hospitals, of businesses. There's so often grumbling against the leadership and arguing amongst the membership. And it can, sadly, so sadly, be the same in a church. But this is where God, in Philippians 2, calls us to be different. Do all things without grumbling or arguing, that you may be without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And sometimes it does happen that people come into All Saints, or they've come into other churches I've been involved with and said, it's really striking how well you all get on together, how little friction there is. And this will also make us, says St. Paul, untarnished like God our Father. In fact, he says that first, verses 14 and 15. Do all things, he says, without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. Sometimes people say of one of our children, or to one of our children, you're just like your dad. And they don't necessarily mean my child looks like me, but that she or he talks like her dad, or acts like her dad, or plays jokes like her dad. And that's how we Christians are to be like God our Father, whose principal characteristics are, in verse 15, that he is blameless and innocent and without blemish. So when we're tempted in the church family to grumble, or to argue with one another, or to criticize one another, let's stop and think, what would God our Father say or do in these circumstances? And learn from him to be like him. Then we will be different in our internal relations, because grumbling and arguing will simply die out. Then, says Paul, we're to be different in our external relations, different in other relationships with those who are not yet members of Christ's family, not yet Christians. And the way Paul specially mentions this is by showing others Christ's life. If you look at verse 15, he talks about this crooked and perverse generation, and over the page, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Paul wants us to stand out by the way we live. We live in a world that's dark, where most people are without Christ. And says Paul, if we're working out our own salvation, and if God is at work in us, we shine as lights in the world. For example, says Paul, we live in a crooked generation, which means that people often aren't honest. And we are to be known as people who are scrupulously honest in all that we say or do. I find it very painful when Christians sometimes tell me that they've said, or rather they tell me what they've said in the course of their business, or maybe to a government official, and it hasn't been strictly true. And they tell it to me sometimes with a smile. But no, we're to shine as lights in the world with not a trace of crookedness about us. And says Paul, we live in a perverse generation where people take up a position and refuse to budge from it. Whether it's Northern Ireland, or a disagreement in the family, or an argument between neighbours. And the more the dispute that goes on, the more both parties dig their heels in. And so often an outsider can see it's perverse. But we Christians, says St. Paul, are to be quite different from that. Ready to compromise. Wanting to avoid any bitterness, even if it means giving up some of what we wanted. Shining as lights in the world. And, says Paul, this will also mean we give out the message of life in Christ. You shine as lights in the world, he says, then verse 16, holding fast or holding forth the word of life. The Greek word can mean hold fast, but more usually it means hold out, offer. And that seems to go much better with shining as lights in the world. So the NIV correctly, I think, translates holding out the word of life. And that may mean speaking to people we know about Christ, telling them about the new life Christ offers them. But there are also other ways of holding out the word of life. Lending a friend a book about Christ. Saying to a friend, why don't we go to the next Discovering Christianity course together? And incidentally, you can apply already because it's in the new Beacon adult education brochure. We Christians know we've passed from death to life. And now we're to be different, showing others by our life and our invitations, Christ's life. And third, says St. Paul, we're to be different in our assessment of life, of what is important in this life and what lies beyond this life. And you could sum up what St. Paul says like this: helping others' faith is all that matters. If you took a cross-section of your friends and asked them, what is your aim in life? Very few would answer, to help other people on in their faith. And sadly, if you ask many parents what they want for their children, a lot would say, I want them to be happy. Very few would say, I want them to have faith in Christ. That is again where we're to be different. Paul urges the Philippian Christians to be different and then adds halfway through verse 16, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And if we're to And even if I'm to be poured as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So if we're to imitate Paul's attitude here, it will make us care more about Christ's second coming than about our death. Paul is in prison. He knows he may be condemned to death. That's what he means by the phrase in verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a libation. But that doesn't matter to him. If that is God's will for him, he says in verse 17, he rejoices. All that matters, verse 16, is that in the day of Christ, that's one of Paul's many phrases for the day when Christ, as he promised, comes again, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So I ask myself, when I look ahead, what is the end of the line? Is it my death? Or do I look beyond death to the second coming of Christ? Is the second coming much more important to me? And is it my great desire, like Paul, that at the second coming some will be there in Christ's kingdom because I have helped them on in their faith? And this leads to Paul's next point. We care more about others' faith than our comfort. Paul says in verse 17, even if I'm to be poured as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Now that's Old Testament language. In the Old Testament, when a sacrifice was made to God, it was very often completed by a drink offering poured over or beside the sacrifice. Paul says the Philippians are offering up their faith to God, the sacrifice that pleases God most. And if his death would help that sacrifice, if his death would be like a drink offering completing their sacrifice, he would be pleased. Perhaps that's what God wanted. For Paul to stand firm before the Roman court, for Paul to speak out fearlessly for Christ there, and for Paul to die as a result, if that served to strengthen other Christians' faith, there was nothing more Paul asked for. And I asked myself, do I care more about others' faith than my comfort? I'm not likely to die for my faith. But what if I get home exhausted after a meeting and there's someone who needs me? What if I'd planned an evening to read or to relax for a change, and I know a careful letter or a visit might support someone in their faith? In fact, says these verses, this attitude to life will make us rejoice at everything that advances people's faith. Paul says, verse 17, even if I'm to be poured as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. He shares their joy in the faith that they are able to offer up to God. And they are to share his joy in anything, even his own death, that will encourage and strengthen their faith. It seems strange to ask them to rejoice at his death. But I wonder if you've been able to reevaluate painful experiences that have happened to you. Almost all of us here have experienced tragedies, the death of someone we love very dearly, the breakup of an engagement, being suddenly made redundant, discovering that you've got cancer, a major financial disaster. At the time, these seemed unmitigated disasters. But many of us will be able to look back and see that through them, God was developing and growing our faith. And so we can be grateful for them because we've learnt a new way of looking at life. That helping our own and others' faith is all that really matters. So what do these verses in Philippians chapter 2 have to say to us in Crowborough at the turn of the millennium? They tell us we need to be close enough to Christians and those who are not yet Christians for them to see a difference. God has called us to be different, to stand out from the crowd of those around us. But there's not much point in being different for Christ's sake if we live in an isolated cocoon. Some of us need to get much closer to Christians. We come to church on Sunday. We know a few people here as acquaintances. But we need to become much more involved in the church family, in its midweek as well as its Sunday life, in order to make a difference. To be part of a church family that we're helping not to grumble or argue, and where we are contributing to the peace amongst its members. And others of us, by contrast, need to get closer to those who are not yet Christians. We can't be shining as lights in the world if we're hardly in the world at all. All of us know people who are not yet Christians, neighbors, friends, people we know from work. We need to be spending time with them, inviting them into our homes, so that by our life and our words, we can show others the life of Christ. And then secondly and finally, we need to be close enough to Christ for there to be a difference. It's no good to have lots of friends, Christians and those who aren't yet Christians, if we're no different from anyone else. If we are bickering with our fellow Christians and in the world, but our lives are no brighter than anyone else around us, and we never say anything about Christ and his new life. Our aim is to be Christ's man or Christ's woman amongst our Christian and our not yet Christian friends. That will make us different. To many, attractively different. And it starts by our making time in our lives for Christ. Let us pray.